Well, thank you, Tim, and it is a pleasure to be with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed the various parts of the journey I've been on with Tim, and I simply commend him to you as a new pastor. This is a man who is after the heart of God, who just loves to see people grow in relationship with him and others come to faith in Christ. Tim, thank you for the inspiration you've been in my life. Tim, for 4 years, was traveling around helping groups of people who were previously unreached with the gospel to develop their own music rather than just grabbing something off YouTube, being able to write their own music with their own instruments and all of that. A tremendous blessing for our team. Well, we look this morning at the book of Luke. And, you know, as I was reading through Luke in preparation for this, you sense the momentum building. Because first of all, you have Jesus going down to the river with John the Baptist. He's baptized. A dove comes down and declares from heaven the voice of God, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And then you have Jesus going out, spending 40 days, you know the story, just fasting and praying and longing for and growing into that more intimate relationship with Jesus. He goes back to his hometown and finds rejection in the synagogue. And then he goes out and begins preaching and sharing the gospel. And the crowds are gathering. And he gathers 12 disciples to himself. And in chapter 6, as he gathers those disciples, he says to them, the student is not above the teacher, but is enough for the student to become like the teacher. So he's setting us up for what he expects for those who will be known as his disciples. And then he goes on and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. All these miraculous things happening. So many people are gathering around him that his mother and brothers came to take charge and see what was going on. But they couldn't even get close to him because of the crowds. And Jesus makes this amazing statement. He said, "Who are my mother, my brothers, my sisters? They are those who do the will of my Father in heaven." So every one of us is on assignment as sons and daughters of God to be about the work that Jesus set out to do. And so this morning we talk about being on assignment with Jesus, because Jesus sent out those 12 disciples to prepare the way for him. But then just one chapter later, which is where we're going today, in Luke 10, Jesus calls 72 to him, sends them out two by two to 36 different villages where he was planning to go. Now, just to comment on what it means to be a disciple. I know you've been talking about that. But I look back to Mark chapter 4, verse 13, where Jesus calls the disciples, he names them as apostles, and he said he called them, number one, to be with him so that they could be sent out to preach the gospel and to have power over evil spirits. So fascinating. Those three things, he says, is what we're called to be like. We're called to be with him, first of all. Now, it's very interesting when after Jesus left and the disciples no longer could be with him, he prepares them for that when he says in chapter 16 of John, "I'm going to be leaving, and it's actually good for you that I'm leaving, because I'm going to send" who? "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with you." So now we have more than a billion people around the world who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are with Jesus. Can we say that together? We are with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit lives within us, that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is now within us to carry out the assignment that he's given us. We are called as disciples to be with him, to become more and more like him. And what did Jesus do? He made disciples. Who made disciples? And thus the growth, Tim talked about those first 100 years. By 300 AD, Rodney Sparks, who's been studying the history of the church, says by 300 AD, they had grown from those 12 disciples to over 6 million followers of Christ, all in the midst of persecution and difficulty. So let's jump into Luke 10 today. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. All of us, as disciples of Jesus, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, are given an assignment. Assignment to go before Jesus and to introduce those to his coming within them. So chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus had a plan, and he said, this is what we're going to do. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Whoa. Sounds a little unsettling. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, or do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter the house, say first, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God is coming near you. But when you enter a town and you're not welcome, go into the streets and say, we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Even the dust of your town, we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. And we'll pick up with that just a little bit later. Jesus is saying to the disciples, to these 72, I want you to understand, this is not a small task. This is not a one-time thing. I'm sending you out into a task which is much larger than what you realize. There's a sense of urgency. He uses the image of harvest, and all of us have had enough involvement on or exposure to farms to understand that harvest is not when you go on vacation. There's a sense of urgency to the harvest. I remember when Maria and I lived in Kansas right after we were married, we were working as a youth ministry team at a church, and I was taking a few classes, and I would drive from Heston to Newton, Kansas, three times a week to take a couple classes. And I drove by these wheat fields. As far as you could see, there's golden wheat fields. They were green, and then they turned golden brown. It was beautiful. I would drive by this one farmer's farm, thousands of acres of wheat, and I noticed as it was getting close to harvest time, he would have his pickup truck parked along the road, and he'd be down in the field just checking out the condition of the soil. It was a very rainy summer. And so various mornings I'd drive there, and I'd see him parked with his pickup, and he's down there getting close, and then it was rain again. And I remember it was soon every day that he was out checking the fields, because those golden fields were beginning to turn a little brown and dull color. And I remember the one day I drove by, he was leaning over the pickup with his head in his hands. It had rained again. And the coming weeks, those brown wheat fields began to crumble under the weight of the head of grain. They never harvest that year. There's just too much rain. Jesus says, it's harvest time. The harvest is plentiful. And there's a sense of urgency that comes with that. The realization that if we don't get the work done, there is a sense of urgency today. Today in our world, one of every three people in the world have not yet heard the good news of Jesus. One of every three have not yet had the gospel shared with them in a way that they can respond. It's hard for us to believe. We live in a place where I'm sure most of you drove by a couple of churches on your way here this morning, but that's not the reality in many parts of the world. In fact, the best research tells us that there's somewhere around 55,000 people every day who are passing from this life to eternity, having never had an opportunity to hear the good news. Jesus said the harvest is great. The harvest, at that time, the world population was about what the U.S. population is today. At that time, there were many who hadn't heard the gospel, but the same is true, even more true today. He says in John chapter 4, verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus wants us to be going ahead of him, to let others know that he's coming. The screen shows people from various nations gathered around, joining hands together, because this is not a mission that the 5% of the world's people who live in North America are going to accomplish on our own. It's something where we need to work together with brothers and sisters from around the world. That's why Global Disciples exists, because we want to equip people where they are to share the good news of Jesus with those who've never heard. It is a possible task. I just read some research just last month, which tells us that many of the places where people are coming to faith in Christ, it's with underground movements because they can't meet publicly. And the most recent statistics show us that one of every 100 people in the world is part of one of those underground movements to Christ. That's amazing. And yet the task is still before us. It's huge. It's one that we can be involved in so many ways. Our prayers, our partnership financially, so many ways we can join in what I believe is going to be a great end time harvest. The harvest is ripe, but he says, but I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Not a very pretty picture. I was just the end of February in Cameroon. I was in an area where about 25 leaders of training programs there were gathered, all of them living in a war zone, all of them with uncertainty every day. One guy was talking about how just 2 days earlier, people living down the street, just two houses down from theirs, they woke up to find the whole family dead because of some rebels who had come through and been creating chaos. One of the guys said, you know, we decided, even though we're in a war zone, we're going to go out to one of the towns close to Nigeria. He said, we knew there were problems, we knew it was dangerous, but we knew there were many people there who had never heard the gospel. So they went. They tried to figure out how to get established. Many of the houses were shot up. Some people had been killed recently. It was just a very unstable place. But they found a little park and began to talk to some people about Jesus, and others began to gather around. And as they were sharing the gospel with this small group that had gathered, a group of the rebels walked up and said, stop! Right now! We don't want to see you here again, or we will kill you. Get out of here! So obviously the group dispersed. He said, our team went back that night to where we were staying, and we spent time praying. And as we were praying, we just felt like God was telling us we were supposed to find out where these rebels were staying and go talk to them. So he said the next morning, following cues from a few people they got, they went to this shot-up house and knocked on the door. And the guy who had demanded that they stop came to the door and said, what do you want? And he said, we'd like to talk to you. Can we come in? And so he invited this small group, a couple of them disciples who were committed to making disciples. And he said, we just want you to know that we will be back at the park today, and we will be there the next day and the next day and the next day as well. He said the leader just looked at him and said, do you pray? And he said, yes, we've been praying, and this is what God's told us to do. The leader said, we'll be there. So they showed up, not knowing what that meant. But when they got there, the rebels stood all around the small group that gathered and protected them from anybody disrupting what they were doing. That day and the next and the next, and some of the rebels surrendered their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not always safe. Here, we may face a little ridicule. Here, some people may not be fond of our witness. But there are challenges. But there is a way for lambs to be safe among wolves. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 10. When the sheep stay close to the shepherd, there's no need to worry about the wolves. And that's a call for each one of us as we go out, as we give witness to Jesus. The challenge is, will we stay close, to the shepherd? Second thing that Jesus tells the disciples, these 72, he says in verse 4, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. How many of you, when you've been going on a trip, spent more time than what you anticipated packing? Raise your hand. Why is it mostly women raise their hand on that question? The guys just throw in a pair of jeans and say, these will dress up if they need to, right? But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to take any stuff along. Jesus understood that all of us are prone to distractions. And he didn't want people going back and trying to decide what situation they were going to be in. He wanted them to go. And he said, when you go, don't be looking for the best place. Don't be looking for the nicest place to stay. You can spend a lot of time on that too if you're going on a trip. Where do we want to stay? Where's the best place to stay? Jesus said, go find the person of peace. And that's precisely the strategy that we teach people as they're being trained around the world. Go where God has called you to go and look for the person of peace. Look for the person who's open to the gospel. We don't encourage people to go out and do big crusades. The statistics here in North America during Billy Graham's days had an incredible ministry, but about 4% of those who surrendered their lives to Christ actually got involved with the church. But when you build friendships with people, you find the person of peace. And all of us have in our network of relationships those people who are open, who are willing to listen, who may be curious. They're the ones who will open the doors for others. So don't let your stuff or other people distract you. How many of you have ever felt the Holy Spirit prompting you to go talk to a neighbor or a coworker or someone you know about Jesus? But then well, I really should take care of fixing that thing around the house. I wanted to talk with a good friend. And we find all kinds of things to keep us busy rather than responding to the obedience, in obedience to the call of the Holy Spirit. All of us have assignments. The question is, are we being obedient to those assignments? We have assignments where we live, the people we work with, interact with, maybe we're in school with. This last year, one of the books that I read that had the most profound impact on my life was a book, The All of God, A-W-E of God, John Bevere. And one of the things that he says, which has stuck with me and has been changing my life, he gives the illustration of when we as parents or young people, when it's time for dinner and we call our kids for dinner and they don't come, we call them again, and sometimes they don't even come on the second time, and we call them again, and our voice gets louder, and John Bevere says, delayed obedience is disobedience. If we call our kids for dinner and they don't come, or they come 5 or 10 minutes later, delayed obedience is disobedience. What does it mean for us to be obedient promptly, to go? There's a lot of clutter in most of our lives. Many of us live distracted lives. I don't have my phone in my pocket right now, but how many of you are interrupted by your phone? How many of you check that thing often? How many of you are in social media and it becomes sort of distraction through the day? We live distracted lives. And what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, I think, is don't let your stuff or other people distract you. And thirdly, he says, be kind and truthful and strategic in your assignment. We talked about verse 6, looking for the person of peace. It's a primary strategy that we teach people in making disciples who will make disciples. Look for the person of peace, the person who's curious, the person who's interested. I had heard a story just last month from one of our teams in India. They went into a village up in the mountains, a place where there's no church, there were no believers. There were a number of those villages, and so they spread out, a few people going to each one. And a few of the people went to this one village, and they simply had a difficult time making contact with people until this one guy walked up to them and said, what are you doing here? And they explained what they were doing, and they started to tell him a little bit about Jesus and Jesus' healing power that they had seen exercised. And he says, wait. He went back to the house, and he brought this little, very small, skinny, 6, 7-year-old boy to them and said, ever since he has been born, whenever he eats, even when he was nursing from his mother, whenever he eats, he gets a pain in his stomach, and he cried as a child, and now every time he eats, he complains that he has this pain in his stomach. You talked about Jesus healing. Could Jesus heal my boy? They said, well, we could ask. By that time, a group of others had begun to gather around, and they laid their hands on this young boy and prayed in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, he said, it doesn't hurt anymore. Instantly, he was healed. And so they went back to the house, and they invited their neighbors and friends. It was the house where they stayed during the rest of the time in the village. They gladly fed them. They gladly provided for all of their needs. God had led them to the person of peace. A life had been transformed. And we see that happening again and again. Very often, it's something miraculous. And so I want to encourage you, as you're having contact with people, if someone shares a need, resist the temptation to say, I'll be praying for you. I don't know how it is with you. How many of you have ever said to someone, I'll be praying for you, and then sort of forgot to pray or didn't pray very much? If someone shares a need, I challenge you to stop right there and pray for them in the name of Jesus. Or find an appropriate place nearby where you can do that on the spot. Because as we pray, God moves. God changes people's lives. God opens things up in ways that we sometimes would imagine may be impossible. The next part of this chapter makes us a little uncomfortable. The part that I stumbled over, because Jesus says, and if somebody rejects you, shake the dust off your feet and curse the town. Now there's on the screen, there's two men. The guy on your left is Benson. Benson's a guy we've been working with in the Turkana Desert right up in northern Kenya, right next to the border of Ethiopia. There's about 1.5 million tribal groups, nomadic groups in that area that 20 years ago were totally unreached with the gospel. And over the last years, many have been coming to faith in Christ. Benson told me he lost count as he was training people when he got to 500 new congregations. He said, I'm not sure how many there are. But Daystar University, who's connected with Messiah College in Kenya, went up to that corner of Kenya known as the Turkana Desert and did some research. And their research showed that about 25% of the people there are now followers of Christ. But God has just been moving. He went out to this one of his workers went out to a village. And this was a place where someone who was a witch doctor, also the chief of the village, was there, and he was very opposed to the gospel. And so they built a little thatch roof shelter, a little pavilion where they worshiped. And the worker was preparing to lead worship with his drum one morning, and the witch doctor had arranged a black mamba snake in the thatch up on top, that hoping when he started to play, the noise would shake and the singing would shake the snake out of the thatch. And it did. It came down and bit him on the neck. Black mambas are called 10 pacers. In other words, you have 10 steps after you're bit and you're finished. And this guy died. And Benson heard that. He got a few of his people together, and they walked for more than a day to get to where this village was, and he went directly to the chief and said, I've heard what you've done. It's wrong. God is going to bring a curse on you in this village for what has happened. He took off his sandals, shook the dust off his sandals, turned and started to walk away when all of a sudden, he heard this horrible scream behind him, and the chief had fallen dead. The people all gathered around. They said, this man has had power, who's cursed people, he's done all kinds of things, and all you did was spoke to him, and he's died. Will you come and do the funeral? Benson called me the next weekend. Hundreds of people had gathered from around the area, and Benson called and said, I need to tell you what happened. He explained the story, and he said, today I'm just tired. Because he said, at the funeral service, I presented the gospel. Most of the people had never heard the gospel before. He said, yesterday, we were in the river. We baptized more than 400 people who came to faith in Christ. Out of God's love, he brought judgment and new life to more than 400 people who had never heard the gospel before. The disciples came back. All 72 of them, they were so excited, amazed at what God had done. In verse 17, The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you do. You were well pleased to do. Jesus leads them into an expression of celebration for what had happened. And I believe that there's celebration in heaven as we walk in obedience and see people's lives transformed. We're seeing it in some of the strangest, unexpected places where this picture was taken in the northern part of Africa. There are now more than 8,000 Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have decided, we're not going to change our clothes. The Bible doesn't tell us how to dress. We want to maintain relationship with our families. And what has happened now is there are, in that area, there are a couple of mosques that are completely transformed into worship centers for Jesus because the imam has begun teaching from the Injil, the Gospels, and the Quran tells Muslims to study the Injil, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so these imams are doing Bible studies in their homes. They're preaching at their worship service from the Gospels. And when people come and say, we've never heard that before, what is that? And they say, well, this is the Injil. Have you studied the Injil? If they say no, they invite them over to their house. And now through these Injil studies, many of the imams in the courtyard of their house have dug a big hole the size of a bathtub, put plastic in, filled it up with water, and are baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In these mosques, every person in the mosque is now a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. Lambs among wolves. I asked the imam, the former imam, who's now the leader of this fellowship. So other Muslims must be very upset. He said, yeah, a few of our people have been poisoned and killed. Some of us had our houses burned down. But he said, you know, when I was a Muslim, I would have done the same thing. God is building his church. We are seeing more people come to faith in Jesus Christ from Islam, from Hinduism, from Buddhism, than ever before in history. It's harvest time, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. Just a couple of numbers to look at to celebrate what God is doing. The next slide. All for God's glory, what we're seeing in Global Disciples. Last year, 1,334 people per week making confessions to follow Jesus. And we're only counting those who get actively involved in a church, not someone who just raises their hand in a meeting. We're just counting people who are actively involved in a new fellowship. We're seeing 75 new churches per week being planted as a result of these small, innocently appearing training programs, because God deserves all the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We thank you for the way that you are moving.